sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that's the true character of the devil, a roaring lion. And he doesn't mince any words, he doesn't do anything that's fair, he's unfair at all that he does. And it says here, be sober. That word for sober is nephos or nephalias. The meaning, the actual literal meaning, is abstaining from wine or alcohol in any form. You can't fight the devil if you're drunk or half drunk, but to be sober, abstain from it, and to watch, be careful, because that devil is looking around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill, he wants to devour, he wants to wound, he wants to make weak. And be vigilant. That word vigilant is nephos and nephalos. How can it be vigilant if you're half drunk? Impossible. Your adversary, he is the adversary. A lot of people say there's no such thing as the devil. God says there is. He says he's not only real, but he's adversary of every believer in Christ. He's not in favor of us, he's opposed to us, he's against us in everything that we do. And notice his characteristic. The reality of the devil is he's like a roaring lion. And you know what lions do? They don't mince any words. They just start eating. And he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't play tricks. Satan doesn't try to be a half-hearted friend. He's an enemy of the Christian, and many Christians don't even believe that he is such a thing. But be sober. For to combat this devil that wants to devour us, got to be sober. And this verse, this word, nephos and nephalos, is used 7 different times in the New Testament. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch for that old devil. And then a second verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, another use. A bishop, that is a pastor, bishop, elder, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. No single pastors, bishops, elders should be in a pulpit at all. Some are there, but he's to be the husband of one wife. You're not to be a homosexual. It says wife, not the husband of a husband. He's to be married properly to a wife. Now notice, this pastor, bishop, elders, be vigilant again. Looking out for things, not a wine bibber, not a drunkard, sober, of good judgment, be good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. We're hospitable here in our home. We're opening up our home to our church. We thank you for those that come and are part of it. And they should be apt to teach. You cannot be just a person that doesn't know how to teach the Word of God. Apt to teach. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, even so must their wives, that is, the husband's wives or the pastor's wives, be grave, that is, calm and quiet and serious, not slanderous, sober. In other words, watchful and not drunk and wine bitter, faithful in all things. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, but watch thou. That word for watch is that word nephos and nephalios, be sober. But in this case, it's watch in all things. Timothy, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He wrote to this pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, and watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Afflictions will come. Endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel of the unsaved. Make full proof of thy ministry. Then Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Titus says that the aged man be sober. Not drunkards, not given to wine or alcohol. Grave, temperate, sound in faith. Or to be sound in faith, you have to know the faith to be sound in it, not crooked or wrong in their doctrines. Sound in charity. Sound in patience. You should be patient. Hard for some people to be patient. They're impatient in many ways. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Make your mind ready to do what's right. Gird up the loins. Be sober, as watch, no drinking, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So those are some of the verses on sobriety. Now, the first part of the verse says your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Satan, many times, does not act like a roaring lion. Somebody sees a roaring lion coming, they would flee. They would run away. But he also is an angel of light. He comes masquerading, the devil does, as an angel of light, a perfect, wonderful person. That's the trick. That's the serious trick of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. That's not his nature. He's got to transform himself, change himself as an angel of light. That's why we've got to watch that old devil. When these angels like coming, we don't agree with them, we don't accept them. Then Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. We've got to use the whole armor of God fighting the devil, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, that's the stratagems, the secret ways, the techniques, deceiving people. You've got to be able to stand against him, not for him, but against him. Now, those who are not born again, those who are not children of God, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are in Satan's kingdom. He rules over all those that are non-Christians. And the devil has a big, big, huge family. He's got them there by his wiles and by his secret methods. Let's read verse number 9 together. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. Now this old devil, you don't say hello, hi, and be a buddy to him, but resist. Resist him. Don't go along with him. And steadfast in the faith. Steadfast means firm in the faith. And then you must know also that the same afflictions of the devil, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All genuine Christians are attacked by Satan, the devil, pretending to be an angel of light. In James 4 and verse 7, for example, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. I know in dealing with those that are oppressed by the devil, it's one of my verses I use when I talk to them. Resist the devil. Don't go along with it. Don't say yes. Resist him, and then he will flee from you. Genuine Christians can resist. Now, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast is stereos, firm, immovable in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, perhaps we know it, we know it, I'll say it together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is my father-in-law's favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil. We have a steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immovable and not changeable. A lot of people change their ways and change their faith and change their doctrine. The Bible is firm and steadfast. We don't have to change anything about it. Let's read verse number 10 together. But the God of all grace, who has called us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. Grace giving us something we do not deserve. Eternal life by faith in our Savior, who has called us into eternal glory. God of all grace, by Christ Jesus. He's talking to those who are believers and Christians who have been called by God's grace and they've accepted that call and called us to his eternal glory. by Christ Jesus. Every genuine Christian is called to eternal glory, where we'll meet the Lord Jesus in heaven as soon as we die at this place and reign with Him forever in heaven. And on earth, during a millennial reign of 1,000 years on this earth. Notice, after He has suffered a while, there's no Christian on this earth, a genuine believer in Christ, who's not at least partially, a little bit at least, if not much, suffered a while. After He suffered, make you perfect. Suffering should make us perfect or mature, perfect in the sense of mature. Grown up, not a baby, because we've learned that also establish you. That makes you immobile and firm, established, stable. Not moving around, changing our doctrine, changing our views every time we turn around. And strengthen you. That's be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. May the Lord strengthen you, says Peter. And then settle you. To be settled, that means you sit down, you don't move around, you don't wiggle, you don't do anything. You don't change seats, you settle. Now, as far as that word for establish, a few verses on establish. Colossians 2 and verse 7, for example. We're to be rooted, these are genuine Christians, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving abound, great thanksgiving to the Lord, established in the faith of the Bible, the Scriptures. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable. Our bodies not only should be established, but our hearts. If our hearts are wavering and doubting the things of the Lord, that's not being established. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable. So God can see our hearts. People can't see what's in our hearts, but God can. And He wants them unblameable, in holiness, holy hearts, not wicked, sinful hearts, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture is coming for His saints, for His believers, to take them up out of the air and meet them in the air at the rapture. But once they're there, at the rapture, 7 years of tribulation will take place, and this sort of wicked tribulation. But at the end of that tribulation, the Lord Jesus is coming not for His believers, but with His believers to set up the millennial reign of Christ, and we will reign with Him for 1,000 years upon this earth. He's coming with all His saints, with His saints, to reign forever for millennia, 1,000 years. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, comfort your hearts. Hearts need to be comforted. Comfort your hearts. And establish you. Firmly fix you in what? Wickedness? No. Establish you in every good word and work. Good word as well as good works. Establish, settle, fix you, be firm. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, make you firm, and keep you from evil. God wants us to be kept from evil. He's able to keep us from evil. He wants us to be kept from all evil. Then in James 5 and verse 8, be also patient. Patience is something that most people do not have. They're itching and wiggling and moving. They want to go and leave. They're not patient. But be also patient, says James, and establish, again, your hearts. Make your hearts fixed for the Lord. Fixed in purity and love for the Savior. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord in the rapture, when He takes us up, draws nigh. We don't know when that is. It's been now over 2,000 years, and He has not returned. One day could be this week, this year, this month, could be at any time. He's drawing nigh, and He's going to, from heaven above, in the air, He's going to make a shout, and He's going to catch up unto Him in the clouds of heaven every genuine Christian that was ever born. Those who are in the grave, they'll go first. be caught up and changed, their bodies be changed and caught up with, then those that are genuine Christians here, our bodies will be changed and caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's called the rapture, the snatching away of our Savior. The coming of the Lord for us now. You don't say when, but now it's near. But look for that coming and remember it's going to come. Let's read verse number 11 together. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and ever and ever. To him is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dominion and strength is his. He came as a little baby and was born in the manger of Bethlehem. He was really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the very God of Gods, God the Son as well as God, perfect God, perfect man. But now he has dominion, he has power, he has strength. In Jude 25, for example, says, to the only wise God, our Savior. He's wise, he's God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ has power, he has dominion. He has a power to rule over the whole world. And he will rule that millennial reign, that thousand-year reign on this earth. They'll put down Satan and all Satan's power. Satan will be put in the jail. He'll be absolutely unable to do any work during that millennium. After the millennium, when he'll be loose from this prison, and then all his powers will be manifested. In Revelation 1, verse 6, hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. To him be glory and dominion. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Forever and ever. Amen. And then verse number 12. Let's read that together. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Silvanus is another word for Silas. Paul and Silas, Silvanus. A faithful brother. May every genuine Christian on this earth that's saved by faith in Christ be faithful. Faithful to him. Faithful to other Christian believers. As I suppose, he supposes this is the case. He's a faithful. I have written briefly. Peter says, exhorting. Now, exhorting is encouraging people to live properly for the Lord. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You stand in God's grace. And Silas in the scriptures is given several places. In Acts chapter 15 to 18, he was with Paul. So Paul and Silas were together. And Peter is mentioning this in this last chapter of his book. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, many people don't believe he's the Son of God. He is and was. Who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, Silas and Timothy, was not yea and yea, yea and nay, but in him was yea. He wasn't yes and no, he was yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse on Silvanus or Silas, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, again, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Silas is mentioned here. He had a number of Silvanus, a number of things to do with Paul and Timothy as they preached the word. Let's read verse number 13 together. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Babylon. Revelation 17, verse 56. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Babylon is a picture of all kinds of mixed up religious groups, mixed up completely. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. Wicked Babylon is all kinds of religions mixed up. Mother harlot and abominations of the earth. Compromised Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and all these. That's Babylon. That's a mixture of all religions. It's a terrible thing. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. These wicked unbelievers kill Christians. They will kill them more and more. They're killing them now in various countries. And the Muslims are the ones that are killing them and murdering them, cutting off their heads. And this is part of the Babylonish thing. I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints because they've slaughtered and killed the genuine Christians all over the world, wherever they can, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And again, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils. False religious cults, all working together, are a part of a habitation of devils and demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. False religions are satanic to the core, and they don't like it when you say that, but that's actually true. Unclean and hateful. Then in Revelation 18 and verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. It's going to be judged. God's going to judge these false religions all over the world. The Pope of Rome is trying to get hooked up with these false systems. Pope of Rome, we've quoted you several times the last couple of Sundays. He wants to make peace with the Muslims who are killing and killing and killing all kinds of Christians. What kind of Pope is that? Making peace and changing his religion a little bit to modify it so that it's conducive to Muslimism, which is a hateful killing type of thing that is murdering many at this time. Let's read verse number 13. No, we've already read that. Right. Now, let me go ahead. It says, Solitude, as does Marcus, my son. Mark was helpful to Paul in times and Peter. But let's read a few verses about Mark. For instance, Colossians 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. His full name is John Mark, but his last name is Mark. John Mark. Touching whom you receive commandments, he cometh to you. Then Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He's one of the fellow laborers. And notice in Acts 15, verses 36 to 40, Mark and Paul had a spat. And there was a great difference of opinion. And listen to what it says in Acts 15, 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John or John Mark. He says, I like John Mark. I want to take him with me. Whose surname was Mark, John Mark. Then in verse 38, But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He was with them on the first missionary journey. And when they went off somewhere else, he said, No, I'm not going. So now Barnabas wants to take him again. Paul said, No, he left us there. I'm not going to take him. There's a battle. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas, the contention, the argument was so sharp between them. They had a real battle, a real fight, that they departed asunder. They left each other. They just parted. They wouldn't go any forward together. One with the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, John Mark, and sailed into Cyprus. We never heard from him again. and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So Paul and Silas went, John Mark and Barnabas went some other place. Never heard from them again as far as the ministry. But then notice the wonderful reconciliation. I'll get in a minute. The wonderful reconciliation between Paul and Mark. You know, we can fight and battle and have contention on many issues. But as genuine Christians, there should be a reconciliation possible. And reconcile, get back in fellowship one with the other. We should be enemies forever. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me, wrote Paul. Now, 2 Timothy, remember, is Paul's last letter before they killed him. The Romans killed him and slaughtered him. He wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, only Luke is with me, he said. I'm here in prison, in Roman prison. Take Mark. Here's Paul. He just had a big contention and fight and battle with Mark. He said, you take Mark, Timothy, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now that's genuine reconciliation. Fight, contention, battle, but in Christ we can be reconciled. Nobody is perfect. Everybody makes mistakes, but when we make them, try to reconcile with their brethren, not to be fighting with them the rest of our lives. He is profitable to me now, Mark, for the ministry. So they got back together. Praise God for that. Then in verse 14, let's read that together. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now the kiss of charity. We went over that a couple weeks ago, what it meant, so I've got a number of verses on that. It's friendliness. This is what the early Christians did. Usually kiss each other on the cheeks. Some one cheek, some right and left cheek, both cheeks. Luke 7, verse 45 says, and what that word for kiss is philema. Comes from two Greek words. Philos is the love of friendship. Ema is a result of something. Result of friendship. That's what philema means, or a kiss. Now, they kiss each other on the cheek. For friendship, you want to get with people, you shake hands with them, greet them warmly, and so on. But in the early church, that's what they did. They kissed on one cheek or both. In Luke 7:45, Luke said, thou gavest me no kiss. Apparently they weren't friendly with him. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Friendship. Then in Luke 15, verse 20, he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That prodigal son who came back to his father, he was upset, but he finally came and kissed him. Friendship was restored. In Luke 22, in verse 47 to 48, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he was called, was Judas, one of the 12, and went before them. This is when the Lord Jesus was in the garden, and the others were after him to kill him. And Judas was there, and he drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, a kiss of betrayal. The mother didn't know which one was Jesus. Take him to crucify him. She said, I'll show you. I'll go to him and I'll kiss him. The kiss of betrayal. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? To betray me with that kiss, pretending to be liking and loving, respect me. In Acts 20, verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. He was leaving them, said, I'll see you no more. I'm going to Jerusalem. And then in Romans 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Holy kiss. Churches of Christ salute you. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss, a kiss of love, a result of love and friendship. Whether today we do that, or whether we shake hands and greet one another properly with good words. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, again, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, again, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You've got to be friends with the brethren, and realize that we are friends with them. Be kind to them. Speak well with them. And may the Lord bless us as we greet them as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Peter in his final letter, this First Peter at least. We'll see him again in Second Peter next Sunday. We thank thee. He was a mess to start with. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all kinds of problems. But he finally got straightened out and wrote these beautiful letters, First Peter and Second Peter. And Lord, we ask thee, if any of us need straightening out, may our Savior straighten us out. Help us. Give us grace and strength and be established for thee. And may we be friendly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us those that are listening by the internet. That be any that are lost and unsaved, come to help them to come to Christ and be saved. And those that are believers, help them to be strong in the faith, established, settled, and made complete. Help us as we go and bring us back safely for our afternoon service. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.